You'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'd like for us to consider along the lines of what the songs that Armando's been leading us in this morning present to us. The song that we just sang, Be Strong and Courageous, was a command that was given to Joshua as the people were about to enter the land of Canaan, to begin conquering the land of Canaan. The Lord said, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. They were to be brave and bold in the face of the enemies that were going to be coming upon them. But at the heart of all of it was the promise that God would be with them, and He would be going before them and fighting the battles before them. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we see that King David is in charge, and he is fighting his own battles. And there is many things that there are many enemies that have come against them. He's just had to fight against King Saul to even preserve his own life. And there are many mighty men of the people of Israel who had come out to fight with David while he was wandering around the land, facing enemies on all sides. And some of these I'd like for us to consider to begin our thoughts this morning over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning. And beginning in verse 9, it says, So David went on, became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the son of Hakamite, chief of the captains, he had lifted up his spear against 300, killed by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdammim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines, but they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. The Lord brought about a great victory. The next few verses, 15 through 19, talk about three men who, when the city of Bethlehem had been conquered or had been garrisoned by the Philistines and weren't able to get in, David was longing for his home. And he says, Oh, that someone would bring me a drink of water from the well that is by the gate. And three of these brave men who had been following him and fighting with him heard what their king had said. And they put themselves in harm's way, ran through the garrison to get the king just a cup of water from the well that was at the gate. Very strong, mighty men. And picking up again down in verse 20, it says, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. He had lifted up his spear against 300, killed them, and won a name among these three. And of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. Then in verse 22, it says, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. And we see throughout the rest of this chapter, there are many people who are mentioned, the other 30, that were these mighty warriors of David, who were noted for their bravery, their courage in the face of strong odds on all sides, and the many things that they faced. But it's interesting to note that these were listed as being, as it were, part of the army of God. They were doing the things that they knew that God had made David king of Israel, and they put themselves in jeopardy to follow after him and to fulfill these great victories. And it says, I think it's also interesting to note, as we had mentioned there a couple of times, that the Lord of hosts was with them, and they did these things according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel, and that the Lord brought about a great victory. So these men are acclaimed in Scripture and in the histories of Israel as being mighty men based on the things that they had done. Mighty men in the army of God. I'd like for us to consider that idea a little bit further today and give us some examples that we might follow of the spiritual army of God today. Again, as the songs that we've been singing emphasize that there is still work to be done in the warfare that we have about us today. And as we talked about in class this morning, there's many trials and tribulations that come upon us even today. We in this country might not have quite the same persecutions that they did when the scriptures were being written to them, but we still have trials and tribulations that we have to face. And we also ought to be good, strong soldiers of the Lord. But I'd like for us to consider some of the characteristics that would make one a member of that spiritual army of God. First, I'd like for us to consider over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, though. We'll just read these few verses that are on the board for us. But it's an interesting aspect. Those that we talked about at the beginning, from 1 Chronicles chapter 11, these are all noted because of their physical strength, their physical bravery in the face of great odds that were against them. These were all heralded because of those great traits. But consider what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." So we already see a distinction being made here. Paul says, consider your calling. Look at those who are among us in the congregation. There are not many mighty, there are not many wise, there are not many noble of this world's standards. But yet we're still called to greatness in the spiritual army of the Lord. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, again this is a passage that we're very familiar with, the armor of God. But we see the things that God considers important for us to clothe ourselves with and prepare ourselves for the battles of this life. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, and the Spirit being watchful to this end with all perseverance." So again, we see many things that God has pointed out and says, these are those that would be fighting in my army. This is what you take to prepare yourself. And it's not the spear or the staff that the Benaiah took to go and face the Egyptian with the great spear that was like a weaver's beam. It wasn't a sling and stones like David had taken when he faced his giant. It wasn't the sword that they came out in battle with. But here Paul says, this is the armor of God, to consider ourselves as members of the spiritual army of God. But first of all, in order to be a part of that to begin with, you must be faithful and obedient to your captain. Some of the songs that we sang this morning emphasize the aspect to consider Jesus as our captain. He is the king and the commander of this army. And in order to be a part of that army, you must be faithful and obedient to your captain. Over in Matthew chapter 28, as he was giving the great commission to his disciples, he told them to go into all the world and to not only to preach and to baptize those, but to teach them to be obedient to all the commandments that they had given, that he had given to them. Again, over here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, the things that he said to prepare themselves with, to gird themselves with truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and to have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you've not prepared yourself by the means that He has provided in the gospel, then you can't be faithful and obedient to Him if you have not prepared yourself. We see throughout many of these scriptures that we have listed here, we won't read through all of them, but we see a common thread that faithfulness and obedience to the commandments is required in order to even begin in this service, to be pleasing to the Lord. But I'd like for us to read over in Hebrews chapter 3 to learn a lesson from those who had begun in the nation of Israel. Here was a people that God had tried to prepare to lead them into the land of Canaan. And yet this first generation, after they had left Egypt and they had witnessed the great power of God, did not get to enter the land because of disobedience and unfaithfulness. And we are to learn from their lesson as well. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Again, these were people, as God had brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, where they had been slaves for hundreds of years, he brought them out with a mighty hand so that they might see his power. He provided for them throughout their wanderings out to the land of Canaan. And yet when they stood at the very edge of the nation, ready to go in, the people were afraid and would not enter in. Except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We can take this land with the Lord's help." The people would not do so. And he says here, they would not enter into his rest because they did not obey, and it was because of unbelief. And we have an admonition to us, beginning in chapter 4 of Hebrews. He says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Similar admonition I'd like for us to consider is over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul has been giving admonitions to Titus to encourage people in different walks of life. He's given admonition to young women and what they need to learn, to young men and what they need to learn, to those who are bond servants to others and those who are masters over others, how they ought to behave in this life in order to be acceptable and pleasing before God. And in the latter part of that, in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, this is the latter end of the part speaking to those who would be bondservants. He says, "They not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So again, there's something that God expects of us. If we are going to claim to be disciples and followers of His, there is something that He expects of us. There ought to be a distinction between us and the behavior of those in the world around us. He says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has come, appeared to all men, and teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead live righteously and godly in this present age." And again, over in chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So, there is something that is expected of us. He says, "And I want you to affirm constantly." Again, this is something that ought to be on the forefront of our minds. If I am going to call myself a disciple of Christ, if I am going to call myself a servant of God, if I am in His army following the captain of this army, then it needs to be affirmed to us constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. All right, so He expects us to be faithful and obedient. And next, I'd like for us to consider the aspect that we need boldness in our service to God. And again, this is what Brad touched on quite a bit in our class period this morning, that there's a need to be bold in the face of tribulations and trials, in the face of even the daily things that come upon us. It might not be a severe tribulation, or it might not be the threat of bodily harm because of our being a Christian, but we need to be bold in all of the work that God has put before us. See examples of this, and this is what I'd like for us to consider for the next few minutes. Some of these examples of those who were faithful, obedient servants of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, we see that Stephen, one of the men who had been chosen to serve the church in Jerusalem. He was a faithful man. He had great reputation among all of the brethren there. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he went out boldly speaking before a crowd that did not want to hear the word of God. And we see at the end of chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Stephen was even willing to stand his ground and proclaim the word of God even while they were hurling stones at him. And to teach those, he was bold in his proclamation of the word of God. And even Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. At the beginning of this chapter, we see Saul as a person who was going out to persecute the church, just as he had been an accomplice to Stephen's death a few days earlier. He was going about persecuting the church in all ways. And yet, when he was confronted with Christ and he saw the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, he understood, and he changed his life. But yet we see when he comes down to Jerusalem at the end of Acts chapter 9 there, he is going about proclaiming and teaching that Jesus is the Christ. And there are many who don't want to hear him proclaiming these things. And yet it says that he boldly proclaimed this gospel in the face of those who were the Hellenists, who even attempted to put him to death multiple times in the city of Jerusalem. So that he had to even flee the city. Yet Saul began a very bold life in the proclamation of the gospel. And over in Acts chapter 4, I'd like for us to read a couple of words that the apostles have given when they were confronted with the Jewish leaders of the land who said, and they had been threatened greatly and said, "Do not proclaim this Jesus in our cities. Do not teach them the name of Christ." And here they had even been arrested for healing a person in the name of Jesus. And they said, "We don't want you to proclaim the word of the Lord," even doing something that everyone could see was a great miracle. They said, "Don't speak in his name." And in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Again, down in verse 18, it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." So here the leaders of the Jewish people were threatening them, telling them, "Do not speak in this name." And before these rulers, they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And they boldly proclaimed these things among all of the people as well. And then we see over in chapter 5 that they were continuing to proclaim this. Despite the threats that were put against them, the apostles continued to proclaim the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. And we see in chapter 5 that they then began to physically abuse the apostles, those who would speak the name of Christ. And yet, we see that they glorified God in this. In chapter 5 and in verse 42, after they had been beaten, and they had been told and threatened not to do these things, in verse 41, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So we see this in the proclamation of the gospel. But also in the defense of our character as well, it's important too. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think this is an interesting one. We know the story of Saul, as we saw that he had been persecuted throughout his life and for many years. And here he finds himself in Rome, even before the Caesars and the rulers of all the country. And he is brought before them and he has to make a defense before these people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Can you almost hear what he's saying here? He's writing to Timothy, a young preacher, one who was following in his footsteps. And he is telling him, "Even at my first defense, no one stood with me." There were friends and acquaintances of Paul here in the city of Rome when he was on trial. But he says, "No one stood with me." But yet in verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So you can see the boldness of Paul proclaimed here. Even when he's on trial before great leaders of the land, he is bold in his proclamation. Even when no one else will stand with him, he will still proclaim the word of the Lord. May we be so bold as well. Next, I'd like for us to consider that those who would be in the army of the Lord are selfless and charitable people. They don't consider themselves greater than those around them. We see that portrayed even in the accounts that we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Do you notice in the story there, the three men, when the city of Bethlehem had been besieged, the Philistine garrison was there. When the king said, "Oh, that I would have a cup of water from the well that is by the gate," they were willing to put their lives at risk in service of their king just to get a cup of water for him. Very selfless acts even there in that army. But we have so many examples of it for ourselves to consider as well. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 16, it's interesting. As the Lord says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Not everything that we do involves verbally proclaiming the word of God to everyone around us. But Jesus says, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The things that we do as well proclaim very loudly who it is that we serve. And at the end of it, all of these are to glorify our Father in heaven. We do those things because they are right. They are righteous. He has told us what is right to do, as we read over in Titus chapter 2. This gospel that had appeared, the grace that had appeared, came teaching all those things that are deemed righteous in God's eyes. And we are to follow in those things such that others may see the good works that we do and glorify our Father in heaven as well. And I, of course, consider some of these people that we have mentioned here. Again, we won't read all of these passages with it, but when you look at Matthew chapter 25 and the story that Jesus is giving there, who is it that he is praising and says, "Enter into the kingdom"? He says, "For you saw me in all of these difficult conditions in life, and you aided and you served me. When you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you saw me naked, you clothed me. When you saw me in prison, you came and visited me." And they said, "Well, when did we ever see you and do those things?" And he said to them, "For as you have done it to even the least of my brethren, you have done it to me." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, we see that the church in Jerusalem, one person in particular there is mentioned by name, Barnabas, but we see that many of the members there in the church in Jerusalem, when they saw their brethren were in need, they sold their possessions so that they might fill the needs of others. They were living a comfortable life there in Jerusalem, but there were many of their brethren who were not living such a comfortable life. They were struggling even in the daily things that, in order to survive, and the church there took care of their brethren. They were very selfless in their behavior. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, I always love the story of Tabitha, or Dorcas, however you like to remember her. But here is a woman who lived her life full of good works and charitable deeds, and she took care of those who were even less fortunate than her, so that after she died, the widows and the ladies in the community there brought all of the garments that she had made for them before Peter and said, "Look at the many things that she has done for us." Tabitha was a very selfless and charitable person and a great example for all of us. Again, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, describing how they ought to give for the needy saints, when they're collecting funds for the church in Jerusalem, he puts forward the churches in Macedonia, and he says through their deep poverty, they were willing to give very liberally, even though they didn't have much to begin with. They found great liberality in their giving. And then Philemon, in the letter that is written to him, in verse 4, in verse 7, he writes that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Paul is reminding this man, Philemon, he was a wealthy man, but he says that he had been doing many things in order to refresh the hearts of the saints, and it was well known that he was a charitable person. And now I'd like for us to read over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, he says, And do not let a widow under 60 be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, and well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has received the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now, it's an interesting aspect here. There are so many conditions in this life where we might feel like we have nothing left to give, where we might feel like, you know, if I'm by myself, then there's not a whole lot that I can do. But yet here Paul is saying, consider these widows who are well reported for good works. There's much that can be done, even when we're alone and single and by ourselves, find ourselves in sad conditions in life. To be a widow, back then we didn't have quite the welfare system that is in place today to care for people. But here are people who were in need themselves, and yet Paul says, consider them. If they are reported for good works, if they have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, and if she has diligently followed every good work. So there is much work that can be done by everybody. And over in James chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And the same admonition goes to us as well. When we see those things that are needed among us, do we take the opportunity to fulfill those needs, or do we say, "Depart, be warm and filled"? Or do we take the opportunity and search for the opportunity to serve those? James says again in chapter 1, in verse 26 beginning, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." God has a great concern for those that we in this world who are without others to support them. And he has said time and time again, if you read throughout the Old Testament prophets, that was one of the things that Israel was constantly criticized for, that they did not care for the needy among them. They did not care for those who were less fortunate. And here again in James chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Do we consider the needs of those around us to fulfill those things, so that we might be considered selfless and charitable people in the army of the Lord as well? Next, I'd like for us to consider the aspect that they are a prayerful people. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 and 19, that was the last thing that Paul encouraged the brethren there to put on. He says that they ought to be prayerful in all times. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter had been arrested, one of the apostles, James, had just been beheaded. And it says in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 5 that the church was constantly in prayer on their behalf. And again in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, after Peter had been released, he goes to Mary's house where he knew that prayer was being offered. And he found them offering prayer, even after midnight when he had been released from the prison. And again in Acts chapter 16, in verse 25, we see Paul and Silas had been abused in the city and thrown in prison unlawfully when they should not have been. And yet, in the midst of even this, what were they doing at midnight? It says that they were singing songs and they were praying to God so that the other prisoners even heard them too. So we see that they were very prayerful people. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul gives simple admonitions. And he says in verse 17, "You are to pray without ceasing." Again, that's not the idea that you never stop every moment of the day, but that you are constantly before God with your troubles and your cares and tribulations. As the song that we sang, "Oh Sweet Hour of Prayer," there's a lot that we are to take before God. Do not stop taking your cares and troubles before God. Do not stop bringing your thanksgiving before God. Never cease praying to God. In verse 25, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 25, he again encourages them, "Brethren, pray for us. Here was the apostle asking these brethren in the church in Thessalonica, pray for us. He has mentioned many things that he has exhorted them to do. Many people knew the many challenges that Paul faced in his life. And here he's simply asking the church, pray for us. And there are different things that we ought to be prayerful for. In our prayers, we ought to be mindful of the concerns of the church. Over in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 3 and verse 10, he says, again, he's been describing the many things that are revealed in the gospel here in Ephesians chapter 3. And that the church is of great importance in the plan of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10 he says, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So again, Paul has just stated that the church has a very significant place in God's plans. It revealed the manifold wisdom of God, that all people might be reconciled to God in one body and in one church. Down in verse 13, he says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now these next few verses are interesting. This is what Paul prays for the church here in Ephesus. This is Paul's prayer for the church. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a beautiful sentiment here that Paul is describing to the church in Ephesus. We see that he is praying that they might continue to grow in their understanding and in their knowledge of the love of God and in the love of Christ. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he prays this for the church, that they might continue to grow in their understanding. Again, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 5, I think it's interesting, as we had just mentioned, that those widows who were to be cared for were full of good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 5, it says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. What a great example that is for us as well. These older ladies who have spent their life in service, but here they continue to spend their life in service as well. And might not even be able to accomplish all the many things that they had once been listed down later in this chapter to have done. But he says, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. We also see that they are to be prayerful for the gospel. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, as Paul was concluding that aspect when he says, put on the whole armor of God, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So Paul encourages them to pray for the furtherance of the gospel as well. And we see here was a man who was so very bold in his proclamation. In the face of persecutions, physical torments put upon him, he was very bold. But yet here he is requesting the church continue to pray for him that he might boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And also in James chapter 5, like for us to consider the prayers that we have for each other as well. James chapter 5 and in verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So again, continuing on, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then he gives the example of a very prayerful person in the prophet Elijah. But he doesn't say that Elijah, because he was a prophet, did these things. James is focusing on the aspect that Elijah prayed, and he prayerfully asked that no rain would come upon the land. And he said for 3 years and 6 months it did not. In verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But we see here this example that James gives us, that we ought to be prayerful for each other. That's why we have opportunities, such as you see on Sunday evenings, the 5:40 meeting, where deacons have put together the list of those who are in need, those who we can offer our prayers for, why we make the announcements before our services, so that we might pray for each other, and why we ask each other for our prayers. Here James says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are to pray for each other for sins. We are to pray for each other for the ails of this life. We are to pray for each other for the proclamation of the gospel. We are to pray for each other in so many different circumstances. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are to pray without ceasing. There is something that we ought to always keep in our minds, and we ought to be a prayerful people. And at the end of all of this, I'd like for us to consider where you stand as well. Would you be considered one who is in the army of the Lord today? There are many examples that we have given of very faithful people in so many different aspects in their service to the Lord, those who are bold in their proclamation, those who are bold in their faithful living before the Lord, and those who have suffered many things and yet continued to remain faithful before the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's interesting, he gives many examples to these Hebrew brethren of those who suffered so many physical things in this life. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 32, he says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." I'm reading the wrong chapter. Chapter 11, in verse 32, he lists all of these strong men of the past. He mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, Samuel and the prophets, those who had conquered and done many great and wonderful things that we have recorded for us. And then we see many others who had suffered for their faithfulness to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 33 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Then in verse 35 he says, "Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And in verse 12, in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Wonderful words here as he has described what so many had suffered in their service to God, and yet they were not willing to give up their faith before God. And yet we see here, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That call is to us as well today. We have discussed so many in our lesson this morning who did so many great things. It wasn't because they were mighty in this life. They weren't strong-bodied. They weren't of noble birth. They weren't rich and powerful. But they had the opportunity to serve the Lord, and they did so faithfully, boldly, and obediently all the days of their life. And we see here that that same call is before us as well, that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then in Revelation chapter 2, I'd like for us to end our study with that. In Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the church in Smyrna, chapter 2 and in verse 8, he says, "To the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life, that being Jesus. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Crown here is great symbology, vision, imagery of victory. Crown was given to those who had finished the race and were victorious in the race. And Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You will be victorious in Him. So that comes before us today. You have that opportunity this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've not proclaimed your faith before the Lord, and you've not joined His army, that victory is not for you. But it can be. If you're willing to live that life of righteousness as He has called us to be faithful and obedient to Him, then you have that opportunity this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent and change your life to become a servant of His, then you have that opportunity this morning. We can baptize you in the waters beside us, that your sins might be washed away, and you can begin that new life as a soldier in the army of the Lord. Perhaps there might be some other needs of our brethren this morning that we can address. If you need the prayers of your brethren, please let us know so that we might pray for you, pray with you, and encourage and help you however we can in your service before the Lord. If we can serve you in any way, would you let that be known by coming to the front while we now stand and sing.